Good evening. Say that again with the microphone turned on. Good evening.
Good evening.
War and peace, that's our topic this evening. And it's, for me, I find it quite a tricky topic, I suppose. And that video, I find, he's trying to tell us from a statistics point of view that war is on its way out. But we all know, all too vividly, that war is not on its way out. We see it on our TV, day in, day out. One thing that has changed, of course, is the nature of war. While everything in this world has changed and evolved, even the nature of peace has changed. But the nature of war has changed. If you think back to the olden days when, you know, an army or a chieftain would get all his able-bodied men together and they would have their sword or they would have their whatever, and they would go out and fight another bunch of guys who are all similar, and they would go and the two groups of men would come together and they would do war. And of course there'd be great casualties. And if you think of the First World War, the Great War, it wasn't a lot different, except they replaced their swords with guns and some simple artillery. But then the nature of war started to change and it became a lot more weapons orientated rather than simply manpower orientated. And as the Second World War came in, we saw all sorts of different developments in the weaponry, and the bombers played a big part and all sorts of different things. But now, in this day and age, war is developing again, and it's a constant. You know, you see it argued out in Westminster. They're investing billions of pounds in these traditional warships and tanks, and people are now starting to say, listen guys, are these any use in a modern day war? When you see the likes of ISIS coming in Paris, and what they did, tanks are useless. And war is changing, and it is changing a lot within our lifetime. Even in the last year, war is changing. We see in Israel, they have invested millions upon millions in defense of their country, and they have some of the latest state-of-the-art rocket protection in their country to stop all the missiles coming in. Iron Dome, it's called. But now the guys that are fighting them have decided, right, well, why not just turn up at the bus station with a knife and let's go kill somebody? And it's changed, and people don't know how to counteract that, and war will change a lot, I believe, in the years that lie ahead. Peace has obviously changed as well. I think when we describe peace, if you're looking from the video's point of view, all peace is the absence of war, which we know from experience is very much not the case. But we'll play along with that idea that peace is the absence of war, and of course it has changed dramatically too. Life has changed dramatically. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that both war and peace have changed. When I was searching for that video, well, let me tell you, when I was growing up, I was, you know, I think a lot of boys would be fascinated with war. And I remember the first Gulf War, I collected all, I can't remember which, but it wasn't the Times, I think it might have been the Independent. I went and got it every day, and I had a big stack of them from every day of the war, and you know, you were following it, and it was all about fighter jets, and this is when we started hearing about Scud missiles, remember, and all that there. And I had a fascination with it, because it was all sort of, it was quite glamorous. You know, all those tornado pilots taking off and doing their sorties. We all know now what sorties are. You know, before that, no one knew what a sortie was. That was just a technical term. But now we're all familiar with them, with these terms. Well, as I was looking at the videos, and there's a lot of videos now that everyone's got a video camera on their phone. There's an awful lot of videos from war. And there's a lot of videos from wars that I have never even heard of. Taking place in far-flung parts of the old Soviet Empire. Where guys are going out, families of whole villages of men are going out and fighting awful wars. With very limited supplies against another group of guys who are in a similarly awful situation, and the grimness of war really comes home. War is not glamorous at all. But listen, we're not here just to hear my views, my take on war. We're here really to find out something of what God says and something of the truth. And God's not, he doesn't try to paint a rose tinted glass picture. Can't think of the way of saying that. He doesn't make a rosy picture of the whole thing, that'll do. He doesn't try to make a rosy picture of the whole thing. You open the Bible close to anywhere, and there'll be reference to war and the things that have gone on throughout history. War is everywhere. In fact, God prophesies to us that one of the signs of the end of the age is that there will be wars and rumors of wars. And you look, no wonder Christians have always expected Jesus to return, because there's always been wars and rumors of wars. And whether that's going to even increase, that there'll be a marked difference in the run-up to the end of the world, we can't be sure. Some people certainly believe that. But God says there will be war till the end. But God also brings us another picture of war. And I'm going to read just a couple of passages from God's Word, just a couple of verses really. The first one is from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And they're both mentioning an archangel called Michael, who's often seen as a warrior angel who would be fighting and leading God's army. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. I'm going to go in to tell you, I'm not getting into what's been said. All I want to do is point out to us, war that we see on earth, the wars that guy talked about, that's not the whole picture. We come to God, and God shows us, he enlightens us, and shows us a fuller picture of what's going on. There can be war in heaven. In fact, if you want to, I'm going to turn back to Daniel, quite a well-known passage in Daniel chapter 10. Wrong page. Yep, Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. This is the angel comes to Daniel and says, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And what's being said here, it isn't talking about earthly princes. This is talking in the heavenly realm. There's war going on. And this angel is detained by one of Satan's angels, who's called the Prince of Persia. And it wasn't until Michael, the guy that we read about in Revelation, the angel came and carried on that war and let this angel continue on what his mission was, which was to give Daniel an answer to his prayer. There is war going on in heaven. And in fact, overall, God will portray that war as going far beyond anything that exists here on earth. In fact, we have every reason to believe that the war that we see here on earth is only here as a result of the war that is going on in heaven. And the fact that we've got wars on earth is simply because mankind is a fallen race of people. Because Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And so we are all now involved in this war that he has with God. Not only is it played out here on earth in the wars, but it's played out here on a much more personal level. The war that goes on in heaven, you can see how it affected Daniel's life. Because he had prayed, and an answer was given to his prayer straight away. But it was 3 weeks until he received that answer, because of the war that was going on in heaven. And we don't know all the different ways that that war affects people. Certainly, Luke describes in Acts of the Apostles, he describes Jesus' ministry. And a large part of that was coming against the Satan's oppression of people. So as Satan attacks, a lot of Jesus' mission was to come in against that. It was warfare. Let me assure every single person here, we are involved in this great war. Let me see how it's affected me over my lifetime. I was born into a Christian home. I was reasonably protected from the troubles here. I had a reasonably good life as a child. You know, I wasn't denied very much. It was good. But that's only looking at it from the human point of view. And as you look at it from God's point of view, as God is shining light on my life, I realize that I was actually born basically a POW, a prisoner of war. I was born into captivity. I didn't realize that, obviously, growing up. I was just growing up along with everyone else, but I didn't realize that everybody is born into the same captivity. And what struck me preparing this sermon is you can imagine the face of a POW. You can imagine those black and white photos and those black and white videos of the POWs and the gaunt, skinny figures that don't have a pick of meat on them. Working as slaves, building railways, building this, building that, doing, working for the enemy. And that is how we are. We don't realize it when we're born and we're growing up, but that is how God describes us. We're enslaved to the enemy of God, Satan. And we spend our life basically searching for escape, searching to get free from this, searching to find out something more than this hard labor that we're enslaved to in life. I was born at war with God. I was an enemy of God. In the way I was living my life, God was my enemy. Because I was enslaved, I was conscripted into Satan's army as a slave. So what did my enemy do? And this is where, you know, when Jesus said, my kingdom is not a kingdom of this world, when he's speaking to Pilate, this is where it's so true. This is something you're not going to hear on Sky News, BBC News, CNN, Fox News, ITV News, Newsline, anything. You're not going to hear an enemy in a war come and do anything like this. What did my enemy do? He sent his son to die for me. You do not hear about that happening. You know, as France sort of feels the effect of this attack on them, no one in France, no one in their right mind in France, and I'm certainly not condemning the French for feeling like this. This is how we feel. You feel hatred towards these people. The last thing that would ever cross your mind as a French person tonight is to sacrifice your son for them. But that is what God did. He died. He sent his son to die, so that his enemy's wife might live. What a picture of God that is contrary to everything that the world thinks. I want to read my main passage, I suppose, and it's in Isaiah 55. It's very, very well known. And it's almost like a declaration. As we are living as enemies of God, as I was living as an enemy of God before came to know him, this is what my enemy declared to me. And if you picture me as a prisoner of war, starving, dying of thirst and malnutrition, with nothing, here is what my enemy says to me. Come, verse 1, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. And down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. We come as the enemies of God, and he will freely pardon us from all the things that we have done against him. Verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown and for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. What a declaration. You see, we realize that God is not our enemy. That's what happened in all our lives here. We realize, that day we realized that God is not my enemy. We realize that, far from being our enemy, far from being my enemy, he was the only one that really truly loved me. We were brought up with a picture that God is the enemy of life, that all he wants to do. And I think we all have this picture of Christians in church, that it was there to suck the life out of you and to make life hopeless and boring for you. But you come to God and you realize he is the offer of life. He is the giver of true life. He is the only one that can give us peace. And not the peace that the video talked about, which is just the absence of war. No, what he says is that in the midst of war, you can find peace. A peace that the world doesn't understand. A peace that the world cannot grasp. Rather, we discover that our God is the one who wants to set us free from the hard labor. We realize that God is the one who wants to set us free from the slavery. I want to read one last passage in Matthew 11. A lovely, very well-known passage. Come to me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And you see, it's an invitation again. It's like the invitation in Isaiah 55. Come to me, all who are thirsty and are starving. Here it's Jesus himself speaking, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a God. I want to finish with two quick points. The first point is for all of us here who are Christians and looking around, I'm assuming that we're all Christians here tonight. But we're under no illusion that the war continues. Just because we've been saved out of the POW camp, we're no longer slaves to the enemies of God. We're now on God's side. The war hasn't stopped. God teaches us that. The war hasn't stopped. The war continues. The difference for us is now we have got a role to play. Instead of being the puppets of Satan, we are now serving in the army of Christ. We've got a role to play. What a great honor it is for every single one of us sitting here to have a role to play fighting for God in his war. The second point is that not only do we have a role to play in the war, but we have a portion in his peace. And this is where it gets really exciting. We have a portion of his peace now, even in the midst of the war. and we can all testify to knowing that peace of God, not all the time. Unfortunately, we don't live the perfect Christian life, and we still experience the turmoil within our mind. We still experience fear, we still experience insecurities, but as we come to Him, He lets us share in His peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding, but not just now, forever. Because the day is coming, God says, when all the wars will cease. It's unimaginable, isn't it? Hard to imagine that the news won't have anything to talk about. But that day is coming. It's so unimaginable. Isaiah describes it as when the lion will lie down with the lamb. And that just does not happen. We cannot imagine that. We cannot imagine a little lamb walking in front of a big ferocious lion and the lion not pouncing on. It doesn't happen. It's not the natural world that we have grown up in. But that is the promise of the peace that is to come. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that passes our wildest imaginations. Now every time I hear of war, and you can be guaranteed you will hear a lot of it, especially maybe in this week that comes after those horrendous attacks in Paris. But even when the talk of that dies down, every day and every news broadcast, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, it's a chance for us to remember. And I love these little triggers to remember spiritual truths. When physical things happen, it's brilliant for it to be a trigger in our mind to remind us of some spiritual truths. And it's to remind us of all the prisoners of war all around us. All those people that don't know Jesus. Or just imagine those gaunt, starving faces. And we know the one who says, "Come unto me, and I will give you water, I will give you food, I will give you rest for your souls." But also a reminder that we are fighting in this war, and we are fighting for the Prince of Peace, who will come again. Let's pray. Lord, we want to continue on in the heart of what Keith was praying on behalf of all those people who are going through wars of so many different kinds. And Lord, whether you're fighting for one side or the other, all of which you really is death. And Lord, the grieving families on both sides of every conflict, the heartache, the suffering, the pain. But Lord, you promised us that this is just a result of the sin and Satan in this world. And Lord, it's the result of people forsaking your law. Lord, we just pray that through Shiloh Christian Fellowship here, Lord, that at least in the immediate community around us, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see all the prisoners of war who are enslaved to the Prince of Darkness. And Lord, that you could help us, you could empower us to lead them to you. And you're not their enemy, Lord, but rather you are their loving Savior. Lord, I just pray for us here, child, that we can be a part of your war, that we can have a role to play in your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you that you have promised us a portion with you in your peace. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.